We finished up 1 Timothy together last week, and several of you have asked what we're going to start next on Sunday night, and I am still praying about that. I appreciate you praying about that as well. I thought tonight, since we finished up 1 Timothy last week, and today is Palm Sunday, I don't typically make a real big deal about that. But I thought tonight would be a good time, as we're kind of in between series on Sunday night, to look at Palm Sunday and God's Word. So we're going to take your Bible this evening and turn to Matthew 21 this evening. Matthew 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 together this evening. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together before we look at these words together this evening. Father, we are thankful to be able to sing praises to your name together this evening. Father, we're thankful to be able to sing of our Redeemer. Father, we're thankful that we can sing of that Redeemer and the mercy that comes to us because of our Redeemer. Father, we pray this evening that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would help us to see from this passage our Redeemer this evening. And that as we do, it would cause us to worship him because of the truths that we see here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not a huge photography guy. I've dabbled with it here or there, but I just never seem to be able to keep a camera on me long enough to really get into it. I have a sister-in-law that no matter what we're doing, she has her camera with her, and that is sometimes a good thing, and sometimes it's a bad thing, and I have a hard time figuring out of which, if it evens itself out either way. But photography is a neat thing. It tells a story to us, a photograph does. But one of the problems with photography is that you can't get the whole story from one snapshot. Even the picture that I put up on the screen behind you, it tells you, something of a story. So you look up there, you can probably tell some things about whatever is going on in this picture. It's obviously a nice sunny day. Obvious whoever is on that bike has some sort of understanding, it looks, of how to ride a bike. It looks from this vantage point as if it's somewhat enjoyable. But there are a lot of things about this snapshot that we come away kind of liking it, but you almost have more questions than you have answers about it. Right? Who's the person taking the picture? Maybe it's somebody who is standing next to them and they went to snap the picture and they're falling over off of their bike while they're trying to take a picture, hence you have the kind of upward angle of the picture. Maybe the person who is riding the bike, maybe right now, I don't know, depending on how you look at it, it could be someone who is doing very well with his bike, or it could be someone who's about to fall off of the bike. When it comes to different stories or different accounts in the Gospels about Jesus, oftentimes people know specific accounts about Jesus and something about him, but we understand, or we often talk with individuals and we know what they have, their understanding of Jesus is kind of like this picture up here. It's just one snapshot of Jesus' life. If you've talked to somebody and they've mentioned, you know, who do you think Jesus is? And they'll say, well, he was a good person. Right? He healed lots of people. He was kind. He was compassionate. Maybe somebody, even on a day like today, would say, well, Jesus is someone who people worshipped. What we want to do tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture is see this one account in Jesus' life, this snapshot, as it were, of what we have come to call Palm Sunday. But we want to look at it and not just look at the snapshot and come away with questions about what's going on here. But I want us to look at this passage of Scripture this evening and see what this one snapshot about Jesus here in this passage teaches us about him. We're going to see from our passage of Scripture this evening that this passage shows us, this Palm Sunday passage, that Jesus Christ is many things. But particularly tonight, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the humble king, and the perfect prophet. And it is because of these three things in this passage and other things that we could look at as well. But from this passage, it is these are reasons that we ought to completely devote ourselves to following him. Again, when it comes to this snapshot, a lot of people will look at it, but they don't come to the right conclusion that he deserves our complete devotion. It's a nice thing to look at a picture. It's a nice thing even to look at this picture. But just looking at it is not enough. It is our responsibility before God to follow what this teaches us about our Savior. So I want to jump back into this passage of Scripture and see, as Matthew is writing here, I told you that this picture here, it may be someone who's kind of taking it by accident, kind of falling over maybe, and just took the picture at the perfect time, and there's the light shining through. But as we come to this snapshot here in Matthew, it's not an accident. God has providentially guided Matthew through his Spirit. And Matthew is writing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants him to write. This is no accident that the way we're looking at this picture this evening, it is meant to show us truths about Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at each and every one of those this evening from this passage of Scripture. First of all, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. You come to this passage of Scripture this evening, and we see a group of people. Verse number 1, it says, and they drew near to Jerusalem. And then Jesus sent two of the disciples. The they here are Jesus' disciples. They have been traveling with Jesus for 3 years now. They have been ministering with them, and they have been following Jesus' instructions, and they are his sheep, as we're going to see in a moment. And Jesus is giving them wise and good guidance and instruction. What does a good shepherd do? First of all, he gives good instruction to his sheep. But again, who are his sheep? Thinking of what Jesus said elsewhere in his ministry in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse number 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. What we have here is a picture of the shepherd, but also of his sheep, and their willingness to follow him. They come with Jesus into Jerusalem, and two of them, we're told at the end of verse number 1, have answer this instruction that Jesus has given to them. They are the ones who are listening to Jesus' voice. As we go through this passage of Scripture, and really as you go throughout the Gospels, you see several things that differentiate Jesus' sheep, his disciples, from the crowds who are everywhere. And one of the things that comes up over and over again is that the crowds come and go. Others come and they go. At different times in Jesus' ministry, there are large crowds following him. Other times, it's a small group of people. Those crowds, others come and go, but the sheep always follow. They know his voice, and they follow after him. In fact, it was even Peter, again in John, where Jesus had been teaching, and he had said some hard things for the crowds to hear Jesus say. And he said many things that were difficult for the crowds to hear and to accept. And in John 6, the crowds end up falling away, going away. These are hard things. Who can hear them, they say. And in John 6, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, in essence, are you going to leave as well? And Peter shows his true colors as one of the sheep of the good shepherd when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This passage of scripture shows us this good shepherd. And those who are his sheep, even in this passage as well, follow after that good shepherd. See in this passage of scripture that on the face of it, it looks like a strange thing that Jesus is asking of here. But it teaches us again that he knows this shepherd. He gives good instruction to his sheep. He knows who his sheep are. His sheep follow him. And he knows what is best for his sheep. Verses number 2 and 3 give us this unusual request where Jesus tells two of his disciples to go ahead of him and find a donkey that is tied and untie it and bring it to him. And if anybody asks you why you need it, just say, the Lord has need of it. And it says he sent them at once. And they did exactly what they were told to do. So you look at this passage here, it's interesting. The disciples, put yourself in their shoes. What is best, this may not appear to be best to them. Try to put yourself in their shoes when somebody tells them to do this. In a lot of ways, I just think of myself. I just think of the awkwardness of this entire situation. Going somewhere, taking this donkey. It's not just the difficulty of doing it, but if you're like me, I try as much as possible to keep myself out of awkward situations. If I see an awkward situation coming, I'm already thinking, how can I get out of this? But yet what Jesus is doing here is he's throwing them right into an awkward situation. It's not always apparent to us why God gives us the commands that he does. They're often difficult. But the reality is that true sheep will hear their good shepherd and they will say exactly what Peter said. Where else are we going to go? Who else am I going to get these words from of eternal life? And even here, Jesus is still giving his disciples these good words. These hard words that he has been saying all this time. And for the disciples, these words are necessary. It's necessary for us to hear these hard words of Jesus. As we read God's word and we hear what it requires of us, there is a sense where for us, it doesn't always seem like that's the best option. It seems like we know of a better way to lead life. But the good shepherd always does what is best for the sheep because he knows that what he has is necessary for the sheep. A good shepherd will often carry the sheep where they do not want to go. So oftentimes we think about sheep and a shepherd and we put ourselves in the position of the sheep in the background there. They need a shepherd, but at least those ones in the background, they're standing on their own. There's some sort of independence there. But what we need more than anything else is for the shepherd to carry us and to know that where he carries us and how he does is not only good for us, but it is necessary for us. You come to this passage of scripture this evening and we do see Jesus as this shepherd. And you see the contrast between what Jesus is able to say to his disciples and how he interacts with the crowds. As the good shepherd, he always does what is good and best for his sheep, even though he may ask of difficult or hard things for us. But the true factor in all of this is that we can trust the good shepherd. Well, from our perspective, it may not look like what is being asked to be done is a good thing. We can trust that even though we can't see the righteousness, the goodness of what God is asking, he can, and he does, And he always asks us to do what is good and right. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus again functioning as that good shepherd, giving good and wise instruction to his sheep. But he's not just a good shepherd. This passage goes on again, this snapshot we have of Jesus teaches us something of his kingship, that he's a good shepherd, but he's also a humble king. How does he show his humility? Well, the way Scripture points out for us humility is simply following God's plan. Humility is doing what God requires of us. In fact, even as you go through this passage of Scripture and you see this command that Jesus gave to his disciples to put them in this awkward situation of going out and untying this colt and bringing it back to him. And if anybody has a question, you just answer, the Lord has need of them. Just think of the awkwardness of that entire situation. Why is he calling for that? Well, because the good shepherd knows God's plan and he's willing to humbly follow God's plan. You see, as Jesus does this, and as Matthew, under inspiration, is giving us this account, he puts in here the reason why Jesus did this, and it's because he knew the word of God. Verse number 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. We also read in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is being arrested by the Roman soldiers, that Jesus even says, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled." Why did Jesus allow himself to be taken? Because he knew God's word, and that is what God wanted. He humbly followed the word of God. In fact, even here, as Matthew quotes this passage of Scripture, it comes from the book of Zechariah 9:9, where Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, the humility of Jesus here is that he is willing to follow God's plan. It was God's plan for him to come into Jerusalem on this colt, this donkey. You may have heard it described in the past, well, this was a humble thing, sitting on a donkey, where the point is not that the humbleness is the sitting on the donkey. The point that Matthew is drawing out, that Jesus is showing humility by knowing God's plan, but not just by knowing it, by actively submitting to God's plan. He is doing this because this is what the Father wants. We see this other places in Scripture. Passage that teaches us about humility in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 8, describing Jesus says, "And he found in human form, he humbled himself." And how did he do that? How did he humble himself? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the humble king, not because if somebody told him how great he was, he would downplay it. Jesus is not the humble king because if somebody came to him and said, "Wow, look at these great miracles you are doing," you don't say, Jesus saying, "Yeah, well, hold on, they're not that big of a deal." That's kind of how we view humility a lot of times, right? Well, I'm a humble person because if somebody tells me, you know, I did a good job at, you know, whatever it is, I did a good job washing those windows, and we say, "Well, it wasn't that good of a job. Somebody else did them better." That's our view, really the world's view of what it means to be humble. But a biblical understanding of humility and the humility of Christ is submitting ourselves, being obedient to the plans of God. And here in this passage of Scripture, we have Jesus, the King, the one who is worshipped as King, humbling himself for our sake. In fact, even in that passage in Philippians, Paul says, because of these things that he humbled himself, he goes on to say, therefore, because of this humility, this obedience to the Father's plan, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. True humility, as displayed by our humble King, is obedience to the word of God, is submission to God's words. Jesus Christ as the humble king willingly follow God's plans because he knew God's words and he submitted to it. Really, if you wanted a definition of humility, it is those two things: an understanding, a knowing of God's word, and a willingness to submit ourselves to it. The reality is that in one sense, we cannot be truly humble if we don't know the word. Ever think about that? That our humility and Christ's humility was tied directly to his understanding of the word of God. This is why we come together, in one sense, as we come together to hear the word of God, we are learning God's word so that we can display humility. But Jesus displayed this humility in order for everyone to be able to bow before him. In fact, it is that humility that he followed God's plan that this humble king accepts the worship of people. You can see that here in this passage of scripture that Jesus doesn't stop the crowds from worshiping him. Again, that's kind of our understanding of what it means to be humble, right? To be humble means to downplay maybe my accomplishments. That's how I display true humility. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes and it says in verse 7, and they brought a donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is accepting kingly praise. Really, everything about what is going on here is meant to highlight the kingliness of Jesus. Even the spreading of the garments on the ground. We won't turn there for time, but in 2 Kings chapter number 9, verse 13, when Jehu, one of the kings of the northern kingdom, is crowned, is coronated as king, the people do this same thing. He comes in riding on a donkey. He comes in with garments under his feet. And there's a trumpet blown. In fact, even that verse says, "And then in haste, every man took his own garment," talking about Jehu, "and they put it under their bare steps, and they blew a trumpet and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.'" And yet here, the same thing is happening with Jesus. They are proclaiming him to be king. And Jesus willingly accepts this worship. He does this because he alone is able to accept this kind of worship. Jesus accepts this messianic praise. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." These are words that are reserved, not even for Jehu, but these are reserved for the Messiah. And Jesus willingly accepts this praise. Why? Think about this for a minute, that it would be the opposite of humility for Jesus not to accept this praise. He accepts it because he is the true king. He accepts the worship of people. He is the good shepherd. See, if Jesus were to deny that, if he were to say, "Don't say that to me," if he were to say, "No, that's not who I really am," then he would not be good. If Jesus isn't who he says he is, then he is a liar and a thief. But Jesus does accept this glory because it is his and his alone. Even think of it this way: Jesus is good. Jesus can claim this glory. Jesus is who he says he is. Therefore, we worship him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, Paul says. Therefore, every knee will bow to him. See, Christ's humility requires us to worship and bow down to him as our king, as king. He is worthy of all worship. In fact, in one of the other gospel accounts, Matthew doesn't highlight it, but even in Luke, as Luke is talking about it, somebody does come to Jesus and say, "Wait a minute, stop people from doing this." Luke 19, verses 39 and 40, Jesus said, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Interesting part there is that as they're referring it to his disciples, they're referring to, yes, the 12, but everyone else who is making this claim to him. Some of them will prove not to be true disciples. Some of them will prove to be true disciples. But you can hear what they're saying. Rebuke them. They shouldn't be doing this. And look what Jesus says. And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Jesus willingly accepts this. He doesn't downplay it. He accepts it. Because he is the one who is the true king. He accepts the worship of people. I wonder this evening, do we recognize that this evening? That we are here to worship our humble king. The one who willingly obeyed the Father's plan so that you and I could be rescued from our sin in order to serve him. See, the more we understand of who Jesus is, even from this small snapshot in this passage, it should cause us to want to worship him more and more. It should cause us to want to emulate his humility, to have the same humility as Paul said again there in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's kind of humility that humbles ourselves to the plan of God. And it is God's plan that we would submit ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ask you this evening, what kind of disciple are you? You can see from the verse up there on the screen that the Pharisees lumped a huge group of people in as disciples. But we're able to read it with a lens kind of removed from it some, where we're willing and we can say, well, some of them are true disciples and some of them are not. And we're able to say that because in a short period of time, the crowd will be gone. And only some of them will be the ones who are truly understanding in the future, in Acts, in the epistles, of what it means for Jesus Christ to be this humble king who followed God's plans. If you look at this passage, this crowd that is so worked up, they're looking for Jesus to not save them, but they're looking for Jesus to fix their problems, get rid of Rome for us. They're looking for some sort of physical kingdom, but the reality is that Jesus is teaching his disciples and these others that his kingdom at this time was not a physical kingdom. It was a spiritual one. This is why Jesus begins his gospel ministry, his preaching ministry, by saying, "Repent and believe the gospel." Those two things are not physical in nature. They are spiritual in nature, repentance and faith. This evening, to follow Jesus is to humble ourselves and follow as he followed. And recognize that if we are truly humble, we will give praise and honor and glory to him, and he will accept it. But Jesus is not just these two things. This passage goes on to teach us something else about Jesus in verse number 11 as well. Jesus is the perfect, it's a good shepherd. He is the humble king, and he is the promised prophet. Verse number 10, it says, "And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" There is an emotional stirring. These people are all worked up. Jerusalem is excited. We would say today there was a buzz around the city. Even those who didn't even know what was going on, maybe you came in after this event, which really would have been a relatively short period of time. Maybe you came in an hour or two after this. There's just this buzz about the city. I don't know if you've ever come into a place before. Maybe it's a city or into an event of some sort, and you get there, and you just know from the excitement of everybody that I missed something really important
just a little while ago.
That's the idea here, is that people are there in the city. So they entered the city, and the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? What is going on here? And it's interesting to note the crowd's response, because in one sense, they get it right. Verse number 11 says, and the crowds said. So these are the people. Remember, these crowds in the Gospels, they come and go. But the crowds understand something. They say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They recognized Jesus as a prophet. He stands, as we're going to see in just a moment, above all other prophets. This isn't the first time that God's people have recognized a prophet. Go in the Old Testament and there were prophets. You had a prophet who was killed not too long earlier in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist. But there are many prophets in God's word. But Jesus Christ stands above all of them. Even back in Deuteronomy 18, as the Lord is speaking to his people through Moses, the Lord has some things to say to the children of Israel about what a true prophet is. Let me just read this passage of scripture, because as these people are saying, Jesus is the prophet Jesus, many of them would have been thinking about these things that Moses had said. Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to verse 22, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, like Moses, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, or see my God, or see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not been spoken? And when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, or if a prophet does not come, or if a word does not come to pass or true, that it is the word of the Lord has not been spoken, that the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you need not be afraid of him. Here Moses lays down some rules for what it means to accept the words of a prophet. He tells them that they need to. There is coming a prophet. And they ask a question, what do we do if somebody, how do we know whether a prophet is true or not? And there are several things that they are to do. One is that if that prophet prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, he is not a true prophet. You don't need to be afraid of him. But if what he says come to pass, you have to, you are accountable to him. And the Lord says, you must listen to him. Jesus passes all of these tests that Moses has given to us. We are all accountable to Jesus' words. Even earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, there are many things that Jesus has done. Even our passage this evening, there is an element of prophecy when Jesus says, go into the city, find the donkey, untie it, bring it to me. That is an element of prophecy. But not only that, think of just the very things that Jesus has been teaching and prophesying to his disciples, even here in his ministry. Back in chapter number 16, verse number 21, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. A little while later, in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus again, it says, and as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Then just before we come to our passage of Scripture together this evening, in chapter number 20, have it up on the screen, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside, And on the way, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." All of these are prophecies that were fulfilled that show Jesus is who he says he was, and we must listen to his words. In fact, there's even something else interesting that when we're reading that passage in Deuteronomy, that it was the false prophet, something was to happen to him. He was to be put to death. But yet this true prophet, the one whose words did come to pass, he was put to death. Why? He was put to death not because his prophecies were not true, but because he knew he must do this. He knew this was the Father's plan, that he would fulfill God's words for us. Jesus Christ is that great prophet. Read elsewhere in God's word the judgment that is coming on Israel because they killed the prophets. Rather than listening to the prophets as they came to them, they killed many of them. And they're going to do the same thing with this prophet. The question for us tonight is, what are we going to do with the perfect prophet, Jesus? Are we going to ignore his word? Are we going to hear it? See, Jesus stands above all other prophets, not simply because his prophecies that he made came to pass. That is true. But the other prophets in the Old Testament, and even Moses himself, are not the same as Jesus, because some of their words, our prophecy. But with Jesus, he is the word of God. Everything that he says is prophecy. Everything that he says must be followed. We are accountable for every single word that he has given to us. What does that mean for God's people this evening? It means this. One of the things that differentiates a child of God from one who is not is that the crowds may be willing to acknowledge verbally that Jesus is a prophet. But it is his disciples who understand the magnitude of those words, and they seek his grace to do what he says. Essence, it's not just the red words in our passage tonight, if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, that we need to hear and to follow. But if Jesus is the word, that means everything that you have in God's word, that we have in God's word, all of these things are for us, and we are accountable to obey all of them. So the imperatives or the commands of the New Testament are not simply suggestions or a possible roadmap. They are commands which demand obedience. Everything that Jesus says because of who he is, it's not as though these are just simply suggestions for us. As with the people of God in the Old Testament, when the prophets would stand up, they would say, "Thus says the Lord," and there was an authority behind that you must obey what I am about to say. With Jesus, everything that he says, that's the reality for us. We must hear it, and we must obey it. To do otherwise would be to put ourselves in the category of simply the crowds who come and go. If I could put it this way, particularly as we've come to the end of Romans chapter number 12, where we have seen just command after command after command, all these commands, things that we should be doing, because these are Jesus' words and he is the promised perfect prophet, there is no reason why any of us should disregard any command in Romans 12. But here's the temptation for us. The temptation is for us to be hearing all of these commands, and rather than taking them to heart for ourselves, we look and we think, well, you know, that one best applies to put somebody else in the blank. Or that might apply to me if I was in this situation of life, but since I'm here, it doesn't really apply to me. No, the reality is that because Jesus is this prophet, that we are required to hear and obey all of his words. And we can do that for a variety of reasons, but I want to remind us that one of the reasons why we can do that, it's not just that we fear judgment this evening. But we started this passage back with something else about Jesus at the very beginning. Yes, we ought to fear the Lord and obey out of a godly fear for him. But remember, verses 1 to 3, he is the good shepherd. He is not asking anything of us that is not good for us. As the good shepherd, he is guiding and leading and commanding things that are good for us. I think sometimes we kind of lose sight of that. We're tempted to think, well, you know, if I don't obey, I better obey, and we only think of the negative side, because if I don't, judgment is coming. And that is true. God judges disobedience. But there's the other side of that that we need to look at as well. Maybe what God is asking of me is hard, like he asked of these two disciples. Maybe I don't see how it's going to work. Maybe I don't see how it's possible for it to work. But I do know this, my shepherd is good. And what he is asking for me, no matter how awkward or difficult, or maybe even the moment how painful it is for me to do, I know that it is good for me because my shepherd is good. And even to echo the words of Peter again, where else are we going to go? Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We follow this prophet, yes, because we ought to fear the devastating results of disobedience. We follow him because he is good. And we also follow him because there is nothing else that is worthy of our allegiance. There is no one else. So we come to this passage of scripture this evening. And we see this group of people proclaiming praises to Christ, to Jesus Christ. And yet this is just one snapshot in the life of our Savior. There is coming a day that even these individuals who for a short period of time gave honor and glory to God, and then these crowds, many of them, a lot of people think, well, these crowds are the same ones that were here at the end of the week. That's not necessarily true. These people would come and go. But even these people who come and then go, many of them would have had the same response as the other crowds that were there at the end of the week. Even those, there's coming a day that they will bow and honor King Jesus. But as God's children this evening, if you are one who is following after him, he deserves our devotion this evening. Tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, regardless of how difficult it might seem, to remind ourselves that this is my good shepherd who is asking this difficult thing of me. And not only that, this is my king who I must obey, but even as I understand that, I recognize that he humbled himself and did what was much more difficult than anything else I'm being asked to do. He humbled himself to the point of death. And yet many times we think, well, it can't be good for God to ask me to do something that's not nearly as difficult as death. And this evening we need to ask God for the grace that his understand that his words are authoritative for us. And even as God's people this evening, that we would be shouting to the praise and glory of Christ, not just when it's convenient, as these crowds did, but every single day we would recognize our good shepherd is giving us good instruction. He is our king who deserves our worship daily, and that we can continue to trust his authoritative word. And that as we do that, God receives the honor and glory that he so richly deserves. Let's pray together.